church sustained itself by the resurrection. Nothing else. All other things were ancillary. They were satellites of this doctrine. That Jesus rose from the dead. Because if he didn't rise, you would not rise. If he didn't rise, you, and then they would be foolish to die for something that they didn't even believe in. So they all knew, personally experienced, they all knew that Jesus was Lord. And because of that, the early church believed that he not only, this is unlike the Greeks and Romans and so on, they believed that your soul, the Greeks, your soul would just live on. Every person has an immortal soul. And your body is the hindrance, so your body has to die, but your soul lives on. So this is the foolishness of the Greeks, because all they knew was body and soul. They didn't know about spirit. They didn't know that your body actually would, you get a new body and a new self, a new person. So not only did he rise from the dead, but he also transformed us through the power of the Holy Spirit, which would make us different, not the same as everybody else, but to actually have a different being inside of you, Jesus. So the reason that he rose was to be your righteousness. If he had stayed in the grave, in the sepulcher, then you would not have Jesus to be your righteousness, because he not only faced death, he died. This is something powerful, that you can only resurrect if you're dead. So if you're not dead, and that's why when he was crucified, you were crucified. If you're not dead, you can't rise. But because he rose, all those early believers, they were willing to give up this world, and they were willing to die for the sake of the gospel. So that gospel message about Jesus rising and not only transforming us, but also being our righteousness. He is your righteousness. That's why it's by faith. It can't be by law. It can't be by law. Nothing is made perfect under a law. Laws just tell you what to do, but they don't help you and they don't forgive you. But Jesus Christ being alive is not just alive up in heaven. He's in your heart. He's in your life right now. He is your whole life. Now, one of the things that I've discovered is he doesn't just want me to go to church or rituals or believe in certain doctrines and so on and so forth. That's normal Christianity, but it's not true. He actually wants to be your righteousness so that you actually can keep the law, not under the law, but by the Spirit. So that's our faith. Our faith is that Jesus is our righteousness, and because of that, he rose from the dead in order to live in you. He rose from the dead in order to live in you, because he is your righteousness. And he's not just a distant God. He's actually here. He's actually here, and that's why it's personal. That's why it's personal. It's not just church. It's actually personal to every individual that you have Jesus living in your heart. And that's powerful, because none of the other religions, you can't compare this to any other religion, because they believe foolish things, for example, that man can improve himself. No, he can't. You can never improve yourself. Never, never, never at any time. So you think you're improving yourself, but you're actually staying in the same place. You think I've improved because I used to do this and now I don't do that. Behavioral modification is not Christianity. Behaving yourself, doing what's right, doing what you think is right, is actually hated by God, despised, because Jesus Christ, first of all, already lived your life for you, and second of all, you can't add to perfection. And since it's perfect, you can't be more than you are, so just relax and be yourself. Just relax and be yourself. I have never in my life tried to be a Christian. It's just, I'm going to be a Christian, as though I had the power to be a Christian. How many know some of your deepest, darkest sins are not taken care of because you want them to be taken care of? You know, they just don't go away. Actually, unless Jesus does it in heaven, you can't claim it on earth. So if he hasn't already done it long ago, that is before the foundation of the world, you can't make it happen today. So you don't have any power to please God. You have no power to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength. You can't do that. Or to love your neighbor as yourself, which is the practical part of worshiping God, is now the neighbor finishes off the Ten Commandments. 4 commandments for God, 6 commandments for your fellow man. Neither of those can anyone do at any time because you have to be perfect. And since none of us are perfect, if he didn't rise from the dead, we would have no hope. When he died, you died. When he rose, you rose. When he was buried, you were buried. When he ascended to heaven, you ascended to heaven. When he is our inheritance, he's what you're going to inherit. You're not going to inherit a street of gold or a mansion. You are the mansion he's building. You actually are the mansion he's building. You are made in the image and likeness of God. And so in the image and likeness of God, you actually are a new creation. You're a new creation. There's never been a creation like you ever before. So the new creation, kaine katesis in the Greek, that new creation is something that never existed before on the face of the earth, ever, 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 ever. So you're something else. You're the light of this world because he is the light and he's connected to you in your heart. And therefore, his light makes you a light to the Gentiles. And when they see your good works, they don't thank you. They don't glorify you. They glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, people see Jesus. In other words, the reason he rose was so he could live in you. And now that he lives in you, people see Jesus and say, you must be a Christian. Pagans, no religion at all or a false religion, doesn't make any difference. They immediately, when they see your good work, wow, what you just did, that's God. And they glorify the Father. So the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that was startling news. So we're going to look at the 20th chapter of John. 20th chapter of John. He is our righteousness. And without that, you cannot go to heaven, be born again, filled with the Spirit, or led of the Spirit. You have to be a spiritual being to do this. Verse 20. The first day of the week, that's today. The first day of the week. Now, this is not the Jewish Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath was Saturday, actually Friday night through Saturday morning, evening and morning, one day. So that's over. That ended. And when Jesus came, he denounced that as the way to please God. Behaving yourself. Amen. Let's praise it. Praise God. That might have been a sin.
I think it was.
Yeah, amen. So the power of God, the voice of God, the ability for God to speak to you, you're a sheep. He always speaks to his sheep. If you're a sheep, you hear. If you're a sheep, you hear. I can't hear. You can hear. If you're a sheep, you hear. Now, you can't hear if you don't read the scriptures. So many Christians, I would say 3/4 of you, do not read scripture day by day or week by week or month by month, you know, whatever. Because you just think, I learned that in Sunday school, so I kind of know what it's all about. No, you don't. You actually have to read the words of God that Jesus lived and operated by. He totally lived his life. And One time people said, you're a good, good teacher. He said, no, I'm not a good teacher. The works that I do, I don't do. I do not do those works. You can't look to me to do something good. I don't do good. So how did he do it? Those works that he did, he said, the Father who dwells in me doeth the works. So if the Father's in the Son reconciling the world to himself, then the Father's in the Son in you through the Holy Spirit to enable you to manifest God, to prove that God is on the earth. That's why you're not allowed to sin, because sin is not your nature. You have a new nature. You have Jesus Christ's nature, so all of us are lovers. All of us are filled with the Spirit. All of us are born of the Spirit. We're a new creation. So the reason Jesus rose was not just to give you a doctrine of, I rose from the dead. He rose from out of the realm of the dead. The realm of the dead are underneath the soil. That's called Hades, H-A-D-E-S. So Hades is just the realm of the dead. Down there is the bottomless pit. Down there is the lake of fire. Down there is the place of torment. Down there is the lake, is the place of, torment and then comfort. All of that is down there. And so the resurrection from the dead is all of those people who don't have new life won't make it. They won't. And so we have to pray not for them that are dead, but we're praying for Jesus Christ who is dead, who will be the judge on the last day that will say, what you did was wrong, what you did was right. He's going to vindicate those that are righteous and those that are not right. Now, let's say you've done a sin. Let's imagine that you've done a sin. And you could be 2 years old and know that I didn't make my bed today, whatever. And so little kids know that they're not perfect. But Jesus is perfect, and so you teach that little kid that Jesus is your righteousness. He is. You don't need to do this. He's your substitute. He substituted for you. He is the one that died for you so that you don't have to die. And as a Christian, you don't die. Even though you die biologically, bios, you don't die spiritually, and so you're not subject to the second death. So you won't be there when others are being judged because you're already in heaven with the Lord. And when the Lord comes back, he's going to take us all to himself, all who believed, because you can't do what God wants. In fact, you don't even know about it. You don't even know what Jesus did. All you know is he died and rose and so on. But what he did always was for you. It was never for himself. It was never for God the Father. Everything he did was to manifest the Father through his children, his sons and daughters. You manifest that just by being yourself, because it isn't your work. It isn't something you accomplish or need a reward for, because nobody here is perfect. Nobody. Even though you're a new creation, you're new, but it's a process. You have to be born again, then you have to go through all kinds of suffering and trials and tribulations. You have to. That's part of the growing pains of being a Christian. And then you have to be perfected by Jesus and be a lover so that you can love your neighbor as yourself, which is the proof that you worship God with all your heart and soul and strength. The proof of that is do the first four commandments. You get all then the six thrown in, because it's just part of the deal. If you don't love God, you don't love anybody. You have to love God because he's the one that subbed for you and sent his son down here to die. He sent his son down here to die. Death is the last enemy of mankind. Death is the thing everybody fears. You have a law, you have sin. You have a law, you don't have a law, you don't have sin. When you have a law, then you'll sin. And when you sin, you feel guilty because you know you're going to be condemned for that. And if you have no Savior, if you have no one that subbed for you, if you have no one that lived your life for you, then you have no hope. So we have to pray for our enemies. We have to pray for people that are pagans, people that are, they have another religion than ours, because they're all under the law. They're all trying to behave themselves do the best. It's the only good thing that we have on earth is try to do the best you can. But since that's the event, that's the only thing you can do is try to be the best you can. It's not good enough to get you to heaven. You won't ever go to heaven. You have to only relate to Jesus Christ. He's the only Son of God. There is no other Son of God. He is the Son of God. So he is the one that died for you so that you don't have to worry about where you're going because he already did it. He isn't talking about it. He did it. He's done it. It's over. And he did that 6,000 years ago before the foundation of the world. He wasn't crucified on Calvary. Long before that, God laid him down before there even was an earth. There wasn't a heaven or earth. It was nothing. And then he laid Jesus down before he created the world. The foundations of the world are built on Jesus. You want to know what keeps bad guys from winning? Because bad guys never win. I'm going to say that again. Bad guys never, not even any moment, they don't win. They always lose. Why? Because they've chosen not to believe in Jesus, and they've chosen to just go their own way and try the best they can. So they never win. You cannot finish that pyramid. You cannot complete that kind of geometric solid. You can't. Those things are impossible. So what's impossible, you can't do. But what's possible, God does. So God does what you can't do, and you don't do what God can do. You don't. And even when he uses you, he's just simply saying, that's who you are, act on it, and I'll see your faith. Act on it, and I'll see your faith. You don't do it to gain his favor. You do that because you're a sinner. How many here are sinners by your birth, by the fact that you were conceived in sin, the fact that, you know, you just are, and you try to get rid of sin, it won't go away. I mean, you can go to church or not go to church. That kind of thing is okay. But you can use banana pie rather than apple pie. Those are choices you can make. They're possible. But anything that's impossible, only God. Only God does that. So when Jesus rose again, it wasn't just a mere event, like, wow, that'll change my life. This was so startling that everybody couldn't even understand what he was doing, but they read it and believed because faith cometh by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. You just hear, and that's why I want you to read your Bible. Read it, read it, read it. Just, you know, I don't care how much you read. Read it something. Because this word, these words, they're nowhere else in the world. They're only in the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, and especially the Textus Receptus, which is the original Greek language. In the Roman world, the Romans spoke Latin, but only in official documents. They didn't every day speak Latin. That came later. But they only used the documents that, you know, Pilate might write to Tiberius. So that was an official political language. And so it has a lot to do with, you know, rules, breaking the law and so on and so forth. But we're not lawbreakers because we're not under a law. Aww. Doesn't want to hear about that.
It's Isaac.
Yeah. So everything, you need to know this. Everything in the Bible is good news. Everything in the Bible is good news. Even what men do bad is in the Bible, but it's good news. Because Jesus has already settled everybody's account. He's already settled your account. You're acceptable to God if you're alive. And even when you die, if you believed, you're acceptable to God forever. So that's good news. I mean, that's awesome. Because you can just relax and be yourself. And if you're in second grade, don't think you're in third. You know, whatever you are, you are. Don't fake it because God can see right through your faking. So I've never helped God out. I was a pagan, you know, from the beginning. I was a pagan. Then I later became a Christian, but that was miraculous, and that's only by reading the Word. And then after reading the Word, one day it made sense to me, And all of a sudden, I believed. But I didn't help that. I didn't even try to read the Bible to understand it. I just wanted to read, what does it say? Just what does this Bible say? And I was a pastor, but I'm not a Christian. I was a long time a pastor, but I was phony, liar, cheat. I just did this because, boy, it's one of the jobs you can be paid for and not do anything. It's incredible. I could go and play tennis during the week and, you know, do whatever I wanted. But sooner or later, I knew I'd be caught. So one day I stood up in my Lutheran church over on the other side and I said, oh, by the way, I don't believe any of this stuff. Never have, never will. And I doubt that even if I work at it, I can't find God. You know, if he doesn't find me, I'm finished. And I don't even believe in him. I just do this because it's easy job. It's easy. I always like the easy way. Is there anybody else like me? I was just made to be, you know, royal or something. Just, you know, it's just
entitlement.
Yeah, I was made to be entitled. And so I always did everything that blessed me and didn't give a rip for anybody else. Did not. Now, I pray that there's nobody in here that's like that. You aren't. That smile gave you away. That smile gave you away. Because everybody does everything and everyone else is a liar. Everyone does everything for their own good. Even when they're nice, even when they're sweet, even when they're kind, they're just faking everyone else out. It's a game we all play, and that's why most nice people come to church. But there's a few of you are scoundrels. And so I'll be your pastor. Because the scoundrels are the only one God loves. He doesn't love nice people. I did not come for the righteous. I came for sinners who repent. Sinners who repent. So God loves sinners. So how many qualified are there today, pre-qualified? So when Jesus rose from the dead, it changed the world forever. And it was 4,000 years into the world before Jesus was born. He was born into the world, and it's kind of like late. That's kind of late in the game. As a matter of fact, he named everything after Daniel end times. Everything after Daniel, nothing beforehand was end times until Daniel came along. And then he gave him the picture of the next 3,000 some years. And he prophesied about that. So Daniel is the one that kind of set up the end times, and then Book of Revelation gives you all the details that he didn't give you about really how it's going to be with details. Exactly how the harlot is this, and the Antichrist is that, and so on and so forth. He describes it all and in order. So you don't have to worry about what's coming, because it's real simple. You can just preach it in a sermon, and you can preach it in a sermon, and you can preach it in a sermon. Because it's the whole future between now and the new heavens and the new earth. And you don't have any fear because there's nothing depending upon you. So if you're wicked, you qualify. If you're wicked. How many here are cold? That is, you don't have any love for God. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But I'm just saying, how many here are cold toward God or you're lukewarm? You're cold or you're lukewarm. Now, lukewarm church is a church that cannot convict cold or hot. But hot can do both. It can actually reach, hot can reach anybody because it's Jesus that does it and not you. It's Jesus who does it. And so we can reach someone that's cold. It's easy for me to witness to millennials because millennials have no religion. Basically, there's just a handful of people, mostly here in Texas, that love the Lord, their God, with all their heart and soul and strength. We just believe in Jesus. But most other states are well beyond that. They're into all kinds of crazy things and they compromise all over the place. But the lukewarm can't do that because they only are born again, but they never really decided that this process that you have to go through is I'm a believer, then I'm a disciple, then I'm a lover. Lover is the goal. He's only coming back for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without stain, without blemish, without anything, no sin, and then you go to heaven. So how many know that if it was up to you, you wouldn't make it? If it was up to you, you wouldn't make it. There's nobody. There's nobody. Because you cannot be perfect. But Jesus did it for you. So all our gospel is, or good news is, all it is, you've already made it because you're born. If you're just born naturally, you can become a believer. You don't have to. There's no pressure on anybody. Jesus Christ never forced anyone to be a Christian. He never put pressure on anyone. He just simply warned them, you're in trouble if you don't repent. But repent doesn't mean what you think it means. Everyone thinks repent means stop doing what you're doing and start doing what's right. It doesn't mean that at all. It means have another mind. Have another mind. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What is that mind? Comfort yourselves. Because of the gospel. Because the gospel doesn't expect anything out of you because you're not even capable of doing anything. And if you know that, and people don't like the message because of that, I don't blame people for only coming on Resurrection Sunday. Because most people think, if I read the Bible, it will convict me. Exactly! The reason the whole Bible was written to convict you that your mind is not God, that your will is not God, that your emotions are not God. And so if you just say that every day, I'm not God. If you just say that, it will kind of sober you up for the day because you can't do anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So since you can do nothing, it'd be better if you just receive the gospel, which says he did everything for you. And it's finished. And it's perfect. And you can't add anything to it and subtract anything from it. So since Jesus did that, I don't know. I just think that's good news, especially for a sinner. Because he didn't come for the righteous. He didn't come for a righteous. He's never, never, ever saved a righteous person. Because there aren't any. They're all liars. They're all liars. They're just, you know, playing at it, performing. They're doing something that they ought not do because God has already done it all. God has already finished everything. And so it's just a free gift. Can't you imagine that wouldn't inspire certain people that think they're good? I mean, if somebody's good, they judge everybody else that's not. If somebody is good, they judge everybody else that's not. Because, man, I worked at that. I mean, I worked at that. That's not a matter of self-pity. It's just a matter of pride. And I want a reward. But nobody is going to ever get a reward from God. Nobody. So the only reward you get is Jesus. The only thing you get is Jesus' righteousness. That's yours. It's a free gift. But you don't have to pay anything for it. It's free. Imagine this religion of free is not, it's not really, you know, doing so well. Oh, you're wrong. Actually, everything is designed by God with a certain time limit on it and everything. He knows, because he knows everything. He knows when you will and when you won't, and he knows everything. So God didn't make anybody do it with force and power. He just preached it. Just preached the good news, and people said the harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. The harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. So, how many of you have 4 million people that are following you? No, nobody. So, how many of you have 20 million people that are following you? No. So, how does it work? It just works. I don't know how it works. I don't really care. Because all I know is you just live this, don't talk it. Live it, and how do you do that? Well, you don't. He does. You're the branch, he's the vine, and fruit comes out of you. Now, where did the fruit come from, you or the vine? You know that scripture. So if the branch doesn't do anything except die to itself, die to its reason, die to its emotions, die to its willing and volitional choices, if you just do that, you're a Christian. Because the reason that the Bible was written to destroy your old life, the one that he gave you at nature, that natural life that you have. So when you do what's natural, it's sinful. Everything you do that's natural is sinful. So when you're good, that's sinful. Whether you're bad, that's sinful. Now, did you know that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is all evil? Because you did it. If you think you're going to eat of that tree and build out of that a church or something decent or good or kind, that's all evil. Because it's not done with faith. You didn't have any faith. Because you had no faith that Jesus Christ already did it. But when it's done by Jesus, it's free. It's just free. You just take it. And you think, wow, I'm having heaven on earth and heaven in heaven. Wow, I got it made. You're right. It's totally true. You can have heaven in right here in earth right now. You can have heaven right now. Just let Jesus do it. Don't do it. Don't help him out. Don't do anything for him. Just always, always, just like you were as a pagan, always make sure that God adjusts everything to you. Now, if you're a do-gooder, you won't like that idea. But make everything, make God, force God by just believing his word. Since he loves you, let him do it. He's really good at that. He's really good at being perfect. He is really better than you are. He loves you more than you love yourself. And he loves your neighbor through you, and he loves everything. I mean, he's just a lover. He's just a lover. He's just a lover. So isn't it neat that when you're born into a family, your parents love you unconditionally until you're 2.5. And then they get conditions, you know, and they just start to dish them out, you know. Did you make your bed? You know, and it's just like, you know, and little kids get frustrated with that and they get angry because you're always on their case, especially when you're 14 or 16. You begin to articulate that to them. You're always on my case. How many know that you can't stop sin in anyone else? You don't have any control over that. So the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is what made the early church contrasted with the whole rest of the world. Contrasted with everybody. So let's read it. 20th chapter, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, naughty, naughty girl, early, but now she's a believer, when it was yet dark. And it was dark because the woman had to have lamps in order to see in the dark, so it's early dawn, unto the sepulchre, the grave, the tomb, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So when they arrive, this stone is about, I don't know, 9 or 10 feet tall. And if you see this stone, you realize, and it's this thick, you know, it has little runnels, you know, in the way that people would roll the stone over it and seal it so that no one could get out. Or go in. So it would take many, many men to move that size stone. Now, a lot of little graves are just little bitty. You could move those. But this one, you could not. So that it was sealed, so you couldn't open it. So if the tomb today were empty, it is. It is. It actually is. It's empty. There's no one in there. The only picture we have is a picture of David when he was young. I don't know if you remember this, David. He emerged from that little doorway with a big smile on his face. So we knew, well, it's not empty. Dave's there. Dave is there. But we don't have any pictures because it's an empty grave. Not only that, this is weird. This is strange. About God to write these things, which don't make sense to us because he doesn't think like we think. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, two of them, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We don't know where they've laid him. Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, John, the one who wrote this, and they came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together. But the other disciple, John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher to see if what she told them was the truth. Because she said, I was there and I looked in and I saw this and that and so on and so forth. And, you know, it was the body was not there. It was horrible. It was terrible. Where have they laid their body? So that was her concern because she loved him. Mary Magdalene, did you know that someone that's forgiven much loveth much? Mm-hmm. To know that someone that's forgiven much loveth much. Why? Because God's a lover and God loves sinners. I mean, if you're a sinner, you need someone on your side because no one else is. And so Jesus paid close attention to her, and she was always doing something or other because she loved him so much. And so she was really grateful that Jesus could love her. A deliberate choice. She chose this way of life. Sinner. Anyway, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet he went not in. This is John. Then came Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen cloths lie. So there were two cloths. And the napkin that was around about his head, not lying with the linen clothes. So he's wrapped up, his whole body wrapped up, and then they had another napkin around his head, so that was wrapped up, and they were wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, what's interesting here is kind of like a detail you probably wouldn't think about, but they're obviously, either the Romans let him loose, buried him somewhere, or did something, but the guards all around there were actually Jews. And they had sealed the tomb, so the Jews might have done that. Or Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, somebody had to let him out and put him somewhere else. That's what she thought. And so this idea that she looks in and she sees the linen cloth neatly wrapped up on his head. And then they sees at the other end, there's a bunch of linen cloths and they're all neatly wrapped up. Obviously not a hastily capture of Jesus. Obviously, whoever did that took their time and wrapped everything up neatly. That's God. That's God who has wrapped up your life neatly. Everything about you, he knows you're a sinner, so you don't have to prove that. And so he's not at all disturbed by that. He sent Jesus to die on the cross, so you would be good. And that's what we're looking at right there. He got the purple on there because he's going to be a king. And we got the white on there because he's pure and so on and so forth. So he's a priest king. He's a king priest. And all of us, I don't know if you know this, but you're all priest kings. Everybody here is a priest king, male, female, young, old, doesn't matter. We're all priest kings because when Israel, which is another whole group, when the Israelis have sinned over the years, quite a bit. God warned them, don't do that because you're under a law. You're under the law of Moses. And if you didn't meet that law with faith in Jesus coming, like Abraham saw Jesus's day, Jesus said that. He saw my day. He knew someday I don't want him to kill Isaac. I want to be killed for Isaac. I want to be his righteousness. I want to be everybody's righteousness. So anything between God and you is Jesus. Anything between God and you is not an emperor. It's not a pope. It's not anybody with high muckety muck credentials. It's just, you know, just average people. It's only Jesus. That's it. Even one Jesus. He's the only mediator that you have. So get right with him. You're okay because he does everything. You do nothing. He bears the burden. You get the blessing. He bears the burden. You get the blessing. He bears the burden. It's a neat deal. Amen. I mean, I love this deal because some of us have sinned more than others. You know what I'm saying? So some of us have sinned more than others. But they make good Christians if they receive it by faith. Amen. And just say, I'm taking it. I'm taking it. I don't deserve it, but I'm taking it. That's the kind he likes.
Greatly.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Because you don't deserve it. And anyone who doesn't deserve it appreciates it. Otherwise, they're just lukewarm. That is, they melt in with their surroundings. A lukewarm someone is not hot or cold, is just someone that melts in with their surroundings. So he's not too hot and he's not too cold, but he's trying to do two things at once. A lukewarm person wants to love Jesus, but also love the world. They want to love the world, but also not get rid of Jesus. I mean, they're trying to keep the two together, so they're lukewarm. And he says, I spew them out of my mouth, meaning I can't talk to those people. Because if I say you're a Christian, I already am. If I say, or you need to be Jewish, they say that I am. And yet, why do you do all these sins? Well, it's kind of come up, you know, whatever people use as an excuse. But the point is, everybody sins. Everybody sins. Everybody sins. Everybody sins. So this is only for sinners. So thank God I have the people here that I can speak to who are just like, no, you're probably not like me, but that's superficial. What's superficial is he can love a sinner. He doesn't care what kind of sin you sin. He hates sin. He hates it. Any kind of sin you do keeps you out. And so he wants to make up for that by doing it for you so you don't have to rely on your own works. Now you don't have to rely on your own works. Don't ever mention the things you did that were good. In other words, when you stand before the judge, don't mention, well, you know, you did a lot and I helped you out. You know, I want to mention two things that I did. You know, he's not going to be impressed with that. So all that immortality you give yourself, it won't work. So to buy a plaque for this bench or whatever, it won't work. Or stained glass windows or whatever. And they'll last until Jesus comes. But it's not true. Nothing that you do is pleasing to God. Everything Jesus does is pleasing for you. It's all for your benefit. You are the beneficiary of God's benevolence. You are the beneficiary. And if you don't do anything, God still loves you totally, completely. If you do nothing, or if you're a phony and a fake, he even loves phonies and fakes. He loves anybody, even the lukewarm. He loves the lukewarm. The only reason he wrote that is so that the lukewarm would repent and say, I need to be hot, or I need to be cold. He said, I wish you were cold or hot. So you need to be something other than what you are. And what you are, I spew you out of my mouth. I can't talk to you. Because if I say this way, you go this way. That's a snake. Or if I go this way, you'll go this way. You know how snakes are like this. You never know which way they're going until they strike. And when they strike, they straight for the eyes. They see your eyes and they go straight for that because they're afraid you're going to step on them or take their babies or something. And so they're scared and they rattle and they make noise because they're scared. And they open their mouths and so on because they're trying to stop you. How many know that Satan, the ancient serpent, that Satan isn't anything but a creature of God? He's nothing. I don't know why people are afraid of Satan, because Satan has no power at all over a believer, over a perfect one. And he has no power, and someday he'll do this outwardly. He'll surround the camp of the saints, which is us, and we'll be up in the air. We won't be here. It says that he actually fills the whole width of the world. That word is in the Greek, which means the whole breadth of the world goes up. It says upon. So he'll go up to surround us, and he'll see that we're holy, so none of his powers work. All of his powers, they don't work. It isn't atomic bombs. It isn't, you know, hydrogen bombs or mother of all bombs or whatever. It's nothing. It's absolutely nothing, because there's nothing you can do. The greatest power on earth is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Just that's 11th chapter of this one, 25th verse. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt have eternal life. You will be saved. Okay, so this next thing is stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet he did not go in. Then cometh Simon Peter, always the eager one, following him, and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen cloth lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen cloths. That little detail is important, that there's no something funny going on here, that they just took a body and just unwrapped it and threw the wrappings aside. But they were wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. In other words, he believed what Mary Magdalene had told them in the beginning. I don't know where his body is. And they went there and saw that, and he believed that. He believed, yeah, he's not here. Seeing, so everything is working out so far. Nobody knows these scriptures that he had to die and then rise again, even though he told them. He actually preached that to them. They didn't pay attention. For as yet, they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, from out of the realm of the dead. You can't be resurrected until you're dead. That's why Jesus came, to be Son of Man, so he could die. And death is the last enemy. Then the disciples went away to their home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and suddenly she sees two angels, one seated at the head and the other at the feet, exactly where the linen cloths were and the napkin that was tied around his head. And see, where did they come from? Where do angels come from? They apparently can go through rocks, because they weren't there before when they looked in. They all looked in. They all saw in there, and the body was not there. But now this time, she sees two angels that suddenly appeared. Where did they come from? Was there a little hole that they came from? Or how did they rise up there? So this is a miracle. It's something only God does for us, the faithful, because no one can read that and think it makes any sense. Where are these angels from? It's only a small room. Everyone that's been there, you know, it's a real small room, and there's no place to hide. It's just carved out of the rock, and that's it. There's no doorways or secret passages. It's nothing. It's just a rock where Joseph of Arimathea was going to bury himself later. But thank God it was empty when he died. For as yet, but Mary stood without weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down, looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, Woman, why do you weep? She said to him, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. So she saw him and she guessed. She just made a guess, probably the gardener, because she must have had a hood over him or something, that she couldn't recognize him because he didn't look like Jesus. He looked strange. But here's what happened. This is how he found out who this was. And she saith, and when he had said that, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, but knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? Whom do we seek? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Now, she probably weighed 130 pounds or 25 pounds or 119, whatever, because I know she ran, so she must be young. And so young girls work out and run and so on and so forth. So this is a young girl. And even though she entered her trade early. You know, she's now a Christian. She believes in Jesus, but she loves him, and she wishes she could keep him, that she could have him. And so even though Jesus maybe weighed 180 pounds or whatever he weighed, and she's going to carry him back to somewhere, that's kind of not realistic. It's like, but anyway, she did that because she loved him. She loved him. She didn't think about reality or anything. He just went, I want to bear him away. I want to maybe go get the disciples to do it, whatever. But Jesus said these words to her, Mary. Boom. That's it. Right there. Mary. That was Jesus' voice. When she saw him and assumed he was somebody else, then she didn't pay attention to the voice. But now all of a sudden, when he says, Mary, it's something that'll change your life forever. So when he does that, he is wanting her to know exactly who he is with respect to her. Now listen to this. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, Rabbi, which is to say, Master. Jesus said to her, Don't touch me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to your God. This is powerful. This is powerful. Because in the ancient world, this was not to say that God loves you exactly as he loves this other person. That's powerful. Jesus was dignifying then, forget Eve, forget her, what she, you know, she started it all off. No, forget that. He's vindicating through Mary, the mother of Jesus, who brought the light into the world, and now the first evangelist in the whole church is this woman, Mary Magdalene, naughty, naughty. But he uses her to preach the good news to everybody. Why? She that hath been forgiven much loveth much. And so she is going to be the one that carries this news back to everybody. And these women, they know how to talk and how to make everyone listen to what they say. To your Father and to my God and your God, equal to everybody. Mary Magdalene came, told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So she's the evangelist. Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they came, Jesus stood in their midst and said these words, Peace be unto you. Peace. Did you know that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace? The Prince of Peace. He is the only one that can bring. When he was born, the angels said, Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Well, he's the only one that can bring that peace. Peace is not sinning. Peace is not being at war. Peace has nothing to do with anything of man. It has to do with your peace with God. Everything God's interested in, are we at peace? Are we at war or are we at peace? Well, God has never been angry at any sinner at any time. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've thought, no matter what you've felt, he's not mad. He's not angry. He loves you just the way you are because you're born. Just the fact that you're born, you exist. You have existence. But you were made in the image of God, not in the image of a rock or a tree or a bush. And you were made ke demutnu, according to his likeness. Now you're just like him. You not only are made in his image and not something else in creation, you're made in his image, you're just like him. He has threefold nature, you have that. He thinks, you think. He wills, you will. Everything about you, even though God isn't you, he's invisible, but yet he designs you in such a way that you can respond to him and talk to him, make an account to him on judgment day. How you chose. How you chose. How you chose. Not about existing. It's not existential. This is essential. Essential means the choices you made. Did you make them in favor of God or against God? So everything that you think and say and do all the time leads to a decision. Everything you think and say and do all the time leads to a decision. That decision is what makes you guilty, wicked, or it makes you innocent, pure. And by doing it the way we do it is just pure faith. I have faith that Jesus is my righteousness, so I'm not worried about it. There's nothing that God could say. There's no condemnation. It's impossible because I can't be judged for my deeds because Jesus lived my deeds. Those are my deeds right there. When he did that, I did that. When he was crucified, I was crucified. When he rose from the dead, I rose from the dead, and so on. So Jesus can't be angry at you because he already paid for you. You're prepaid. You're prepaid. I don't care what you've said and done. And you know what? That'd be good if you could love a neighbor as yourself, even an enemy. You could love somebody that's obnoxious. How many here have done that? How many here that have loved somebody that wastes your time? Or how many here, you know, and so on. So all your enemies are actually, they can't harm you. You cannot control other people. I don't care how much sin you see in them, forgive them. Be merciful to them. As God was merciful to you, you be merciful to them. And that is the completion of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So love is the part that I worship God with the first four commandments, and I love my neighbor as myself, and I don't care who the neighbor is. I don't care what they've done. Forgive your mother. Forgive your father. Bless your children. Bless everyone that's around you. Bless people that work with you. Why? That's the thing that God wanted, but it doesn't come by works. It comes by faith. It doesn't come by you behaving. It comes by you just being you, letting God do it all, letting God do everything for you. Even though you want to be, you're proud of it. You want to be great. You're not going to be great. So this same day at evening, being the first day of the week, a week later, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, stood in the midst of them, and he said, "Peace be unto you, Prince of Peace." And when he had said so, this is the peace. This is the peace of God. This is the peace. When the Bible says, you know, when we do the dismissal, we always say that. The Lord bless you and keep you and so on. He's talking about that peace which passes understanding. It's not a peace that human understanding can get a hold of. This is peace with God. You are right with God just because you believe that Jesus was good for you. That he was peaceful for you, that he was merciful for you, that he was wonderful for you. I don't care what it is. Everything good is in God, and nothing good is in you. You're just a branch. He's the vine. Only pay attention to the vine unifying with Jesus, grafted in. Don't pay attention to the fruit, because it's not you anyway. All of that fruit is Jesus' fruit, because he and his fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all those things. That all fruit is not you. That's impossible. We can't be like that. How many of you cannot love your wife, your husband, your mother, your father, your brothers and sisters, and so on? You cannot do it. And if you have a sin in that regard, you can't take care of it. God, let me love my mother. You know what a scoundrel she is, but let me love her. It won't work. It won't work. Once you go down that route, you cannot solve it. Once you think, well, I'll do something nice, maybe then she'll appreciate. No, it's not going to work. When you have a sin, it's a sin, and the sin is against God. That's why the peace. Peace. You'll have peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You've fulfilled now the whole law. You've worshiped God with loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That's yours. But you didn't do it. It was borrowed by faith in Jesus. And now, love your neighbor. He does that too. He does everything for you. There's nothing more to be done than he has done. And then he says these words. Then let me see. And when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They realized, this is Jesus. And then they went and told people about that. But one person was missing. Then said Jesus unto them again. There was only now 11. Peace be unto you. 10. Because you forgot maybe that the bad guy, Judas, went out and hung himself. So there's only 10 disciples. Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. So now all of you are sent to bring reconciliation to this world. You're a lover. God has loved you. We can't love unless he first loved us. If he first loves us, then we're able to love because you're not the vine. You're only the branch. And it's through you being dead to this world, you don't care what people have done to you. You don't care how they abuse you and misuse you. How many know certain people abuse you and misuse you? Certain people. Significant people. Right around you people. Those are the people that misuse you, the very ones that should love us, but they actually abuse and use us. How many know that that's normal life? It's wrong. It's wrong. But Jesus paid for it. He paid for that to forgive anyone. And he can, anyone he wants to, he say, I reserve to myself this right that I can forgive a sinner anytime I want. Well, he's forgiven all of us. Forgiven everyone that's here. You're forgiven for all the sins you've done. It's as though it never happened. As though you never sinned. Because Jesus Christ lived your life right there. And now you don't have to worry about it. This is good news. So he said these words, peace be unto you. He repeated it. Here's what he said. Peace be unto you as my Father has sent me. Now I'm going to do something God the Father who lives in me wants me to do. Even so, I send you into the world. You're the light. You're the salt. You're the temple of the living God. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, when he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost, you'll think of Pentecost. That would be 40 weeks away, because for 40 weeks, he only spoke about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And now we're really into it, because now we've come to the second week. And so there's only a few weeks left before. So he's only 2 more weeks, and then he stops, and then he ascends, and so on and so forth. Now, this idea that God has, that he loves everybody in the world, anybody that's created, he loves them. If you're created, you're loved by God. A tree is created. That's something else. That was just for you. That's just a present to you in this world. But then there'll be a whole new heaven and new earth when he does that. For right now, peace be unto you. Now we have the peace of God. No one else does. No one else does. No one else does. No, it's impossible for anyone else to be at peace with God except by faith. I have that. I haven't. I didn't even do anything. I just read the Bible. I just read the Bible. It's amazing now. I have peace with God. Wow. God, who made the heaven and earth, who's all wise and all wonderful and beautiful and merciful and so on. He likes me. He likes me. I read it. I don't care whether you believe it or not. It's there. And you can go and reread it. Because if you reread it, then maybe it will come alive. And if you read it again, it will. And so on. It never changes. This word God will preserve forever until the end of the world, and not only that, beyond. This is powerful of God to preserve the world. The world will not disappear because of this and that. The world will end when God wants it to end. So these are the scriptures. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is not Pentecost. This is not being baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is before that, they're being now the mercy and justification by faith. They're being born again. Whosoever sins, you remit, and they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins, ye retain, they are retained. However, Reading this in the Greek language, it doesn't say that. When you read this in the Greek language, it says, whoever's sins you remit, cancel them, forgive. It says, if they've already been released by God, so you can't just forgive anybody's sin. It has to do with, if God wants them bound, leave them bound till he tells you. But if God wants them free, then leave them free. So that's in a strange language which says, having already been bound, remit that. Or don't remit that. So if God did it, you did it. And so it's easy. Now you know how to forgive people if God has already. So you better pray ahead of time, God, have you remitted this person's sins? Because I can't just go around remitting everybody and say, oh, we're all going to be saved. We're all going to be done. No, it's not like that. You actually have to have a living relationship with the vine and the branch and that fruit. So that you hear God. You can't just make it up and say, well, this is good news. I'll just tell everybody. It doesn't work like that. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, Didymus, this is twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, no, except I see in his hands the print in the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Oh, I love Thomas. He's a doubter. I mean, I have this problem with the Bible. Remember when I first became a Christian, I read this story about the guy that had, you know, he was chopping down some branches and his axe head flew back and the heft of it, it just fell into the water. And then he prayed and the axe head rose up. I didn't believe that. I couldn't believe that. I read that and thought, that's impossible. I don't think he changes oil in your car either. I mean, I don't think he does. But that guy prayed, and I was amazed by that. It's like, God, I don't even believe this Bible. Even though I'm believing it, I'm not believing in it. And so, like, I don't believe that. I don't think he fills tooths, but he does. And he does all kinds of things that I didn't think. But you don't know what God will do. You don't know what situation will come up, and you need to be close to God to know he will answer your prayers. And so after 8 days, again, now in the second week, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Same thing. He always says, peace be unto you. That's why people don't have it. Nobody in this world has peace except Christians, real ones. Not just chair 4, but chair 4, 5, and 6. Peace be unto you. And then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So he's actually rebuking him, but in a gentle way. He is rebuking him for doubting. So this is what he says in conclusion to what he just said to Thomas. Jesus, and Thomas answered, said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to that response, now I know you're the Lord. Why? Because you had an experience. You had a rhema. You had something special that you wanted. It's not how you become a Christian. You're not satisfied with the Word of God. You're disappointed in the word because it's bare. It's naked. It doesn't have anything attached to it. You want to run it by your emotions. You want it run by your experiences. You want something more than just Jesus. You don't believe his word. So this is what Jesus said to him. This is powerful. This is very powerful. Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed, happy are you that have not seen and yet have believed. We need to be not looking for anything more than the Word of God. Then if you look not for any experiences other than Jesus, if you look for not anything but His Word, because I exalt my Word even above my name. If you want to be right with God, read the Word. That's how He defeated the devil. He just said, you know, I've submitted myself under the mighty hand of God. I resist you and you flee. So Jesus knew how to defeat the devil. We also know how to defeat the devil. Don't look for anything more than the Word. Read it over and over and over and meditate on it and chew on it, because it'll change your life. And we used to do this years and years and years ago, that every family read the Bible. That's how this nation got started, and that's how this state got started. People began to read the Bible and people got saved, because the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. There will be people. If you start reading the Bible, you don't just come here to get the truth. You go and read your Bible. And when you do that, it's powerful. And so all the things that people say and do and so on, I don't believe it, because I believe this is the truth. And so he rebuked him by saying, if you believe without seeing, then you please God. If you then do that, God will show up. When you say, I don't believe in that. When you say, I don't believe in that. When you say, I don't believe in that. That's powerful. It's okay with God. That's just psychological anyway. That just means psychologically, I didn't believe in it. When it happens, you went, oh, I do believe in that. But that experience will not last you a lifetime. You don't need experiences. You need to believe and then see. Not see and then believe. That's a scientist. That's someone that has to see it. That's Missouri or whatever. You know, it's silly. You just need to say, hey, I don't know what this is all about. I believe it. You know, just keep believing until it comes alive. But that's not you seeking that thing. You're not seeking the thing. You're seeking only the Word of God. Last couple of verses, 2. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, whatever is here, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Son of God. Now he doesn't say Son of Man, he says Son of God, not the one that died, but Son of God. And that believing you might have life, life, life. Zoe's birthday today. The word Zoe in the New Testament is not just life. It actually means, it's not just nefesh, it's not just those words. It's actually the Ruach of God. It's actually the Spirit of the living God. That's why he breathed on them. When he breathed on them, they received, just like they had natural life, now they have supernatural life as a spiritual person. That's what he said to them. These words were written that you might believe. Oh, I pray that everybody here goes home and does spend the time. Father of the house, you should see to it that your family's reading the scriptures. If you're able to. Even read it to them in little kid books, you know, just with pictures in them. It's okay. Little kids see it. That's Jesus. You know, it's great. That's great. And the little kids, they don't forget that. I thought it was Jesus. You know, that's great. That's powerful, because they identify with that. And if you make a mistake, they'll correct you, because they know that's Jesus. you can't fool them. You can't fool little kids. Hope you are blessed today. Amen. Jesus is your righteousness. Just believe. Just believe. Just believe. It's not hard. It's not hard. God didn't make anything hard. He made it so that any sinner can hear these words and believe his truth. David, close in prayer.